And please find in your Bibles the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off here in verse 7 of chapter 11 and then work our way down to chapter 12, verse 8. You can find this on page 773 in the Pew Bible. We've come near to the end of our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think I'll be sorry when we're over. It's a very challenging book. It's also a very perceptive book, and it's been a blessing to look through this over the course of the last couple of months. I think you'll see that in the passage this morning, it's another example of a beautiful poem, and that it has a sort of haunting a message to it, a challenging message, but one that really gets at the realities of life in this world. And as we've seen, Solomon again and again wants us to recognize life lived apart from God is going to be utterly hopeless. And he's driving us, constantly driving us back to find the strength that only comes from a relationship with God. Let's listen to what God's word says to us then this morning, reading at chapter 11, verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word. Well, tomorrow our nation celebrates Memorial Day. And Memorial Day originated as a holiday called Decoration Day, actually. It was a day in which people went out and decorated the graves of soldiers who had died fighting in the Civil War. And later that became decorating the graves of all veterans, which is done today. And now today, as this holiday has morphed a bit, people go out and sort of clean up the grave sites of their relatives, whether they were military people or not. And, you know, there is at some level some remembering that goes on in our nation. But for the vast majority of people, when you say Memorial Day, they're thinking about a 3-day weekend that launches summer, a time when the Indy 500 is here and the weather's warmer and we'll be able to have a picnic and play some volleyball or something. That's really what people think of when they think of Memorial Day. And it's partly because we're really not that good at remembering. It's tricky for us. We're much more focused on, you know, doing what we like to do in the present. And we don't remember well. And Solomon's aware of this fact. And in fact, he makes the point in this passage that our being able to remember is critical to finding joy in our lives in this world. Only he's not talking about remembering other people or our ancestors or things like that. He's talking about remembering God, your Creator. And isn't that a challenge for each one of us? In fact, it's been a challenge for God's people throughout history. You can't read the Old Testament and not be struck by the fact that here's God loving and serving and blessing a people who again and again and again forget him. They will not remember him. And it's frustrating to us when we read in the Old Testament, and yet we realize in our own lives this very much gets replicated. And so when things are going along well in our lives, for the most part, God kind of becomes an afterthought. Right? Now, if you have some crisis, that will often drive you, you know, closer to God. But when things are going well, it's very easy to forget God. This is what God's people have struggled with throughout history. And Solomon is addressing this problem and saying to us, look, the key to your being able to find joy in life, which is something he's been advocating in this book, is your remembering your Creator. So the point that I'd like us to see this morning is really simple. Remember your Creator so you can rejoice in the life he's given you. This is what he's admonishing us to do. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, those of you who are here, you might draw a barn or a house or some building that is falling down. All right. And then let's talk and listen for what this barn or this house is supposed to represent as Solomon works his way through the passage. Well, the first thing I'd like you to notice is that life is meant to be enjoyed. As Solomon said this many times in the book, life is meant to be enjoyed. Yes, it's futile in one sense. Yes, it's not the ultimate reality. You can't have true joy apart from God, but the life he's given you in this life is something he wants you to enjoy. You see this in verse 7, where it says, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Now here, I'm not thinking he's saying go up at noon on a sunny day in Palestine and look straight into the sun because you'll burn out your retinas, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I think, as I read this, sort of what I feel like whenever our family gets to go down to Florida. Now, we have a blessing. We have some family members down there. We get to go visit them. And when it's March and you've been going through months of, you know, what we go through here in southern Indiana. And the one of the things I look forward to as much as anything is just being in the sun and feeling the warmth of the sun on your skin. It's amazing. It's a wonderful blessing. And so when he says the light is sweet, the sun is pleasant, what he's saying is, this is a good world. Life is good. There are good things in life. And for each one of you, you know that's the case. Maybe there are places in the world you like to visit, or in the state, or in your neighborhood. Trails in the woods, or the lake, right? Or the mountains, or the ocean. There are wonderful, beautiful places all over this world that God has made. And we can find incredible beauty in this life. But beauty, of course, goes beyond, and the good things of life go beyond just sort of the physical attractiveness of the world. There's beauty in relationships, of laughter, of working hard and feeling, you know, the satisfaction that comes from doing a good day's work, from friendships, from children. You know, there's a company that's made quite a bit of money selling hats and shirts that have stick figures on them. You know, like things I could draw. But somebody scoffed, right? Yeah, so that's really bad, right? Yeah, it's true, right? But the pictures show people doing what? Camping, hiking, fishing, you know, just holding hands, eating ice cream, right? What's the name of the company? Life is Good. There's a market for that, right? Because that resonates with people, just the simple pleasures in life. And what Solomon is saying is that this is how God's made the world. There are good things in life, and life is meant to be enjoyed. And he says in verse 8, if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all. See, he's saying this is a special blessing. If you live a long life, and have many years enjoying the good things in life, that's great. That's a special blessing. But Solomon goes on to say in the second part of verse 8, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Solomon says life is good. It's meant to be enjoyed. But Solomon is ever the realist. My grandfather, who was, he had a zeal for life. But he used to say, sort of when somebody was feeling down, into every life, a little rain must fall. You know, this is sort of the idea, right? That there are hard times. There are. And Solomon steadfastly refuses to look at the world with rose-colored glasses. So he says, life is good. There are good things about life. It's good to be alive. But he doesn't candy-coat it. He knows there are dark days. There are struggles. And some of you know that. Some of you are in those dark days right now. You understand what Solomon's saying. But the point that he's trying to make here is to encourage us to thank God for what is good in our lives. See, our tendency is to take those things for granted or to complain that they're not perfect in some way. Right? And against that, he's telling us to enjoy our life and to thank God for it. Now, on Wednesday night, I don't know what the rest of you were doing when these storms came through, but we had a slumber party at our house. We had a couple of other families who didn't have basements come over and stay in our basement. And so as we're down there, sort of in the area where there are no windows, in the basement, in the dark, because the power's off, sitting there talking with our flashlights and everything, actually, at the time, I was not thinking to myself, this is great. I was thinking, I want to see the hockey game that's going on that I can't watch now because the power's out. But the kids loved it. Oh, man. We got to get out the lanterns. And we got to hold the flashlight. And we had baby Eli at our house, which got Jane really excited. Here's a toy, baby Eli. Shh, don't make too much noise. Baby Eli's here. Right? There was a lot going on, and the kids loved that. And you find, even within what's sort of a difficult situation, God sending the blessing, right, of these adventures. And that's what kids remember in their lives. And then you think back in your life, you remember these things as well in your own life. God blesses us. Life is meant to be enjoyed. So the second point is then, enjoy it while you can. Enjoy your life while you can. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Life is meant to be enjoyed, so enjoy it, and you better start now. Do it in your youth. Well, think about how much easier it is to enjoy life in your youth. You've got your health. You've got your strength. Your mind is working well. You've got lots of energy. Your life is full of possibilities. You know, your whole life is open before you. You have more freedom. You have far less responsibilities. There's so many reasons why you can enjoy your life in your youth. From time to time over on campus, I'll hear some sob story from one of my students about how, you know, they're just so busy, they can't get this or that done. And I want to say, I don't usually say it, I want to say, you know what, get a job, get one or two jobs, get married, have several kids, and then come back and talk to me about how you're too busy to do this or to do that in your life, right? Now's the time to enjoy it. When you're young and your responsibilities are much fewer. And he says then in verse 9, use your freedom, right? Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. See, young person, take advantage of your youth. It's a blessing. Enjoy it. Now, he also says then at the end of verse 9, don't abuse the freedom of your youth. He says, know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. And Solomon knows that with the advantages that young people have also come many temptations. And so he warns them, yes, walk in the sight of your eyes, walk in your youth, enjoy your youth, but be careful because God is going to judge you right? And so you need to use your freedom for good. I gave you a quote from Doug Wilson, who always is thought provocative. He says, "The young are called to be full of beans and righteous." See, this is the idea. He's balancing this out. In other words, he's saying, embrace your youth and reject evil at the same time. And one of the ways you do this is given in verse 10. My translation says, "Therefore remove sorrow from your heart." The word translated sorrow there in some other translations is vexation or anxiety or fear. And that's really a better translation. It has to do with the idea of the anxiety that so often robs us of our ability to enjoy. And who are some of the most anxious people? It's young people, I've found. And maybe that's just because I deal with a lot of young people. But a lot of times, young people who have fewer responsibilities, more freedom, and lots of reasons to be rejoicing actually are more anxious. And that anxiety robs them of the joy of their youth. Paul addresses this in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. These are good verses for all of us to know. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." You see, don't be anxious, but pray and turn your life over to God, and He will give you peace. That's where Solomon points us as well, as we're going to see in a little bit in the sermon. So rather than dwelling on things that might cause us to be anxious, we commit ourselves to the Lord. And you see, then verse 10 ends, "For childhood and youth are vanity." And again, sometimes this vanity word has, we read that and we think, well, what he's saying then is that it's futile. That's not what's in view here. He's saying, remember, the word translated vanity is literally the word for vapor. And again, and we've seen this in a number of passages, it's really getting at the brevity of it, how quickly your youth goes. And I think for, you know, for all of us, it's easy to see that, right? One day I'm young, I've got the world at my fingertips, and then it seems like before I even knew what happened, boom, you know, my youth is gone and I'm older. I mean, I am so old, kids, that I can remember when our country celebrated its bicentennial. You know when that was? That was 1976, back, you know, in the last millennium. And I remember it. I remember special celebrations. I remember things on TV. I remember some that our family got together and we painted up something big, you know, that had 76 on it and stars and things. I remember that. And I remember at that time thinking, what's the next big event that's going to happen after 1976? Well, the next big thing will be when the millennium actually changes, and it'll be 2000. And I thought, whoa, when it becomes 2000, I will be 34 years old. Now, this is as a 10-year-old, I'm thinking this. I can't even imagine that. I might be married. I might have kids. I don't know. I probably have a job. I don't know what. I never would have thought I'd be a pastor. I can tell you that right now. That never entered my mind. But, you know, you're thinking about, wow, that's so far away. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. I can remember thinking that. And now it's 2011. And I'm saying, where did all that time go? Where did that go? And you young people, you ask any of the adults here and they'll tell you, boom. It goes fast. And Solomon's saying, enjoy your youth, because you will not have it very long. Enjoy it while you have it. Because thirdly, the trials of old age and death are certainly coming. They're certainly coming. He wants us to rejoice now because he knows what every one of us faces in our future. And I think, you know, if you're thinking in the back of your mind, I'm going to wait till I retire, or, you know, I'll wait till enjoy life till I'm older. He's saying, no, no, no. The time to enjoy your life is now. In fact, I think you could argue that by learning to enjoy your life when you're young, You'll be better able to enjoy it when you get older and face the difficulties, because the difficulties you're going to face are real. And they will make enjoying life much, much more difficult. If you haven't learned to enjoy life when you're young, you'll be hard-pressed to enjoy life when you're old. I think that's very, very true. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 12, he tells them to remember their Creator. We're going to come back to that in the days of youth. Before the difficult days come, the days of trouble, some of your translations say, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. There's a time coming when you'll say of your days, I don't have pleasure in them anymore. You ever talk to your grandparents, young people, who got to that point in life? You know, what am I doing here? Just don't enjoy life anymore. I gave you a quotation here from 2 Samuel 19:35. Fascinating, because we've seen this ourselves so many times. After David came back after the rebellion of his son Absalom, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and one of the men who helped him, a man named Barzillai, David said, hey, you know, come back and live. Come back with me and live in the court, and I'll feed you, and you'll be at the royal dwelling place. And this is his response. I'm 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my Lord the King? You know, let me just stay at home in peace. And it really expressing what we see happening as we get older, losing the enjoyment of life. I remember one of our congregation members saying to me on a number of occasions, old age is not for sissies. And that's really true. Growing old is not for sissies because it's hard. And that's what Solomon is pointing us to here. Verse 2, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after rain. He's saying your old age is like a gathering storm on the horizon. We saw that this week, right? You could see the dark clouds and say, man, it looks like something's coming. And that's the imagery here. That's what old age is, growing old is for each one of us. It's like a darkened horizon coming. And then in verses 3 to 5, we have this wonderful poem that describes the aging process like a building that's falling down. So children, if you're drawing the picture, that's what this falling building is supposed to represent. It's supposed to represent the process of getting older. So let's work through this quickly and just see how some of these images work. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Who keeps the house clean and guarded and protected? Well, it's the hands that do the work. And as we grow older, the hands tremble. And the strong men bow down. The pillars that hold up the house, the legs start to bow and become weak, and the person isn't standing straight and tall as they once were. The grinders cease because they are few as we start to lose our teeth. Those that look through the windows grow dim as our eyesight fades. When the doors are shut in the streets, and that's an imagery of loss of hearing, right? You close the doors, you can't hear the noise in the street. Some people think that the sound of grinding being low is the fact that with our teeth coming out and getting weak, we can't eat hard foods as much as we could earlier. And so we're eating soft food. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, isn't that the case that as we grow older, sleeping becomes more difficult? We sleep lighter, and we often find people up in the middle of the night. And all the daughters of the music are brought low. The vocal cords tighten, and the voice and the singing aren't what they once were. And they're also afraid of height and terrors on the way, right? Falling and tripping. You know, you have commercials, right? Make sure you have this buzzer so that if you fall and you can't get up, you can call for help. This is part of growing old and becoming afraid of various things because our bodies aren't as strong. And it says, when the almond tree blossoms, the almond tree was all white. This is a figure of the white hair coming on. And the grasshopper is a burden. Actually, I think a better translation here is the grasshopper drags. You kids know what a grasshopper is, right? And they've got huge legs and they jump. They can jump quite far. And if you saw a grasshopper dragging itself across your porch, what are you going to think about that grasshopper? Right, that doesn't look so good. Right? That grasshopper's got, you know, one leg in the grave. And that's the imagery that he's giving you. This vital jumping grasshopper is dragging itself along. And desire fails. This is literally the caperberry fails. Some of your translations say that. This was a tree that was known to stimulate appetite. And so it's saying, you know, you lose your appetite, you lose your desires as you grow older. And then finally, man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about in the streets. It speaks about imminent death. One commentator said that old age is a lot like the Scottish climate. If you can see the hills, it's going to rain. If you can't see the hills, it is raining. And in some ways, old age is like that. That's what he's telling us. And you look at older people often suffer one setback after another. Right? Need to get your knee replaced. Then you fall and you need to get your hip replaced. Then you get pneumonia or get sick. Then you learn that one of your few remaining friends has died. Then you get word that one of your nieces is in real trouble. Then you find out that one of your siblings that's still alive has got cancer. And it just seems like it's one thing after another. And it's not just that our bodies and our minds start to deteriorate and get weaker. It's that, you know, we lose a lot of the relationships we have. My grandparents both lived into their 90s. And at the end of their life, they had no friends that were still alive. They were trying to find people to meet because they'd outlived all their friends. I remember Red Cooper, a man who was in this congregation. He just loved the Lord. He loved to be busy, but he got so frustrated as he got older because he felt like, you know, what is there for me to do? I can't serve in the church like I used to be able to. What is there for me to do as an older person? And it just seems like there's one obstacle after another. And this process of aging ultimately leads to death. And Solomon gives us some beautiful euphemisms here, some beautiful descriptions of death. He says in verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken. And some people think the imagery there is of a priceless golden bowl, maybe a lamp that has oil in it, and it's hanging from a silver cord. And the cord is broken and the bowl falls and breaks and the light is extinguished. It's something precious that is extinguished and irreparably broken. Or the other imagery he uses there, a pitcher shattered at the fountain or a wheel broken at the well. You go to draw the water, the life-giving water up out of the well, and the implement you use for doing that breaks and the water flows and is all over the ground. These are images for death when life ends. And you know that because you see how he finishes there in verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Every one of us is going to fall victim, if the Lord tarries, to the curse that came into the world when Adam sinned against God. Really, Solomon here is picking up the language of Genesis 3:19, which says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This was the curse for Adam's rebellion. And every one of us is under that curse. Our bodies are going to decay and die, and the molecules are going to go back to the earth, and our spirit is going to go back to be with God. And so he comes then sort of to the fitting conclusion of this all in verse 8. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is a vapor, and it always ends in death. Out State Road 45, going west of town, I guess that's where there's some real bad storm damage was. There's a little orchard there called Melton's, or a little grocery stop, a fruit stand called Melton's. And I don't know if you ever drove out that way. We used to have to go out that way often to get out to Karst Farm Park. But there was a barn there by the side of the road. And that barn just leaned over and leaned over and leaned over. And it got to the point where it was almost defying gravity. You know, you're thinking, how in the world is that thing not falling down? And finally, last year, the thing collapsed and just went by, and there's a pile of splinters there. But that's what it was. It was a weathered boards that were bending. It was a sagging roof. It was leaning, and then it fell down. And Solomon is saying, that is the way you have to look at your life. That's really what the imagery here. Your life is like a deteriorating building. And it's going to get weaker and weaker, and it is going to fall down. And that is the reality. And it's not an easy process. And this is why he's urging us to enjoy our youth. Because every one of us will have to deal with this process in some way. In some way or another. But he tells us here to enjoy our lives by remembering our Creator. He gives us a way to do this. Remember your Creator now, he says. And he says this a couple of different times. I think it's interesting because if you just read this poem, you're like, you know, this is just depressing. And, you know, what is Solomon trying to do to us here? Again, what he's trying to do to us is to be realistic. This is life. It's better to know what it's like and to deal with life as it really is. And Solomon's not bitter. And see, this is one of the interesting things. He's an old man when he's writing this. He's writing from firsthand experience here. And he's not writing as a bitter, grumpy old man. And we know that because he's given us such a beautiful poem. One commentator calls this the most beautiful poem ever written on aging. He used these wonderful metaphors to try to help us understand. And it's the fall of a great, great house. Gordon Ketty, in his commentary, I read Gordon's commentary, and I think, man, this guy is eloquent. What would it be like if you guys had an eloquent preacher here? I mean, it'd be fun to hear the kinds of things he says. But he says in his commentary, cast in figurative language, the bad news is raised from baldly horrific earthly facts of decay and death to an altogether higher plane. The preacher's elevated language takes us from the cold slab of the mortuary to the quietness of the secret place of meditation, prayer, and the worship of God. I think he's right. You know, he's saying Solomon didn't have to write a beautiful poem to describe it. He could just, you know, talk about you're going to die and the worms are going to eat you or something like that. He didn't do that. He paints it as a process that's poetic. That's because he wants us to understand something important. And he points us to what that is, which is to remember God before this starts happening to us. You see, this is repeated three times. In verse 1, remember now your Creator before the difficult days come. And again in verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. And in verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose. The whole point of the poem on aging and death is to motivate us to the only solution, which is to remember your Creator. Remember your Creator while you can. And what does it mean to remember our Creator? Well, we can see this in the Bible. You know, the Bible tells us that when the children of Israel were down in Egypt in slavery, it tells us that God remembered his people. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God just sort of had a thought, my people, they're enslaved in Egypt? Was that all there was to it? No. When God remembered his people, he came to them. He did wonderful miracles. He brought them out. He redeemed them. He acted on their behalf. Or how about Hannah? When Hannah prayed earnestly that God would give her a child, it says that God remembered her. Well, what did that mean? It meant he acted on her behalf. He gave her a child. And when God tells you to remember the Sabbath day in the fourth commandment, what is he asking you to do? Just to have a mental awareness? Oh, it's the Sabbath day. That's not what when he says remember, right? He means keep. He means devote the day to worshiping me. But there's action that follows. And so when Solomon tells us here, remember your Creator, he's saying, remember in a way that leads to action. It's not just a passing thought. It is remembering in such a way that it actually determines all of your life. And it's not by accident that he says, remember your Creator. Right? So this is specific that you are a creature, that God has made you. And I think it's fascinating, right? On the one hand, you're a creature who's falling apart. And he says, remember who made you now. Right? You're not falling apart because God messed up when he made you. You're falling apart because we live in a sinful world. But the one who made you, he did it right. And he knows you perfectly. And you're saying, God, I've got this pain. You know, why do I have this pain? He made you. He knows exactly what's going on in your body and in your life. He is your Creator. And the only way to deal with these things is coming back to a remembrance of him that is the centerpiece of your life. Sidney Graydonis gets at this in his commentary. He says, to remember your Creator means to bring to mind daily what your Creator has done for you and to act on this knowledge. To remember your Creator is to make God central in your life and to focus your life on doing his will. You're living for him. And that's what he's saying. We've got to be doing that now so that when old age comes, we're able to live it focused on God. Now, I try to go running a couple times a week just to stay in shape. And if the weather's nice, I run outside. And if the weather's not so nice, I run on a treadmill. And I'm finding as I get older that my definition of nice is becoming narrower and narrower. So I'm running on my treadmill more and more. But when I do that, I am able to watch something on the TV. Somebody said to me once, it's guilt-free TV if you can watch while you're running. And I will watch something. And oftentimes, I get so carried up in what I'm watching that I don't even know that I'm running. I don't feel discomfort. I'm not thinking about the difficulties and the challenges that are facing me. I'm absorbed in what I'm watching. And I'll look at my watch. I need to get off this thing. I can't believe I've been on here this long. And I think sort of this is what Solomon is. If we remember God, right, this isn't a form of escapism. Right. But we remember God. We're consciously aware. Here's my Creator. I'm his creature. He's with me all the time. He knows what's happening to me. And that's the center of our life. How can I please him? How can I do my work to glorify him? That takes our focus off the challenges we have in life. And we are going to have challenges. I'm not trying to minimize those. Solomon's not trying to minimize those. He's telling you the only way to deal with those is to remember God. Become absorbed with God as the center of your life. And this is important for us no matter what age we are. And then finally, I think this text points us to another important truth, which is that We are to rejoice by remembering God, but above all, we rejoice that our Creator remembers us. One of my greatest fears as I grow old is that I will not be able to think clearly. Because I've seen that happen before. And sometimes I think to myself, as you get old and you don't think clearly, do you know you're not thinking clearly? I mean, can you at least say, hey, I know I'm not thinking clearly, but this is what I'm thinking? Or are you not really aware that you're not thinking clearly? You know, am I going to be driving my kids nuts with the kinds of questions and things I want them to do? Now, I know my parents listen to these sermons. Mom and Dad, I'm not talking about you guys at all. You're not driving us nuts. But, you know, I wonder about myself. You know, am I going to be able to think clearly? Am I even going to be able to remember my Creator? Here's Solomon saying, here's the key. You got to remember your Creator. Well, I've seen people who couldn't remember as they got older. And even if I can remember, will I remember like I should? You know, when difficult days come, will I find joy despite the difficulties because I remember God? And I think that's why in this text, the real hope isn't that we will remember God. Because at the best, our remembering God will be flawed. It won't be what it should be. But the real hope is the fact that God will remember you. If you're one of His people, He will always remember you. The Bible tells us that God came to save particular people whom He had loved from before the creation of the world. And He knows who are His. And so Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up. None that the Father has given me will be lost. I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus Christ came to save people, and not one is forgotten. Not one will be forgotten. And He tells His disciples later in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come for you. He will not forget you, even if by age and infirmity you forget Him. He will not forget you. And why is it that He's able to say He's prepared a place for you? It's because Jesus Christ willingly, in a sense, allowed Himself to be forgotten by the Father. You know, I don't know what you call it when Jesus calls out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me?" Jesus experienced what would be the equivalent of being forgotten by God, desolate and left alone on the cross. And because Jesus went through that, God tells us you won't have to. You will never be forgotten if you're one of His children trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens to you, you will not be forgotten by Him. And Jesus' death, a victory over death, means that not only will you not be forgotten, but that you also will have victory over this process of decay, of aging, and ultimately dying. Because you will go and live in a world with a new body in which you never get tired, never get sick, never grow old. And I've thought sometimes, what's the optimum age? What's the age of an ageless person in heaven? Spiritually, it's old. It's mature, isn't it? But physically, it must be young. It must be strong. Can you imagine having the wisdom and the spiritual maturity of old age combined with the youth and the strength of young age? And that's what God says His people have forever through Jesus Christ. So this is why Paul's able to say in 2 Corinthians, and we read this earlier in the service, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's what he calls life in this world, a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Isn't that awesome? Solomon shows us the building falling down, and Paul tells us, yes, even though your body is falling down, God is preparing for you an eternal home that will never, ever fall down. God is renewing us even through the process of growing old and ultimately dying. So this is why he says, remember your Creator. But we say, give thanks to God that your Creator remembers you. Last summer when we were getting ready for the goodbye party to the Roberts, who've been pastor and pastor's wife here for 27 years, we were collecting photographs to make a scrapbook. And so people were emailing photos, and we were scanning photos, and all those pictures are on my computer now. And I have one of these computers that when it goes on to the screensaver mode, it just starts circulating through all the pictures on my computer. So from time to time, I get these pictures of this congregation over the last 20, 30, I got Charlie, you're running around in VBS in one of those pictures. And there are all these people, a lot of you guys, you know, with darker hair and more hair. But there's also a lot of people who aren't here anymore in those pictures. And you can see those people, young, vibrant, energetic. And we were blessed to watch those people go through this process that's described here. They got older and they got weaker. And you saw what the effect of remembering God, your Creator, was like. Because many of those people remembered God. And they showed such unbelievable grace and courage as they went through that process. And we got to see how God remembered them, gave them the grace and the strength they needed to go through that process. This is what God is doing in each one of our lives. The difficult times are coming. And God promises that He will not forget you. You can have joy in your life even through those things if you remember your Creator, and if you remember that your Creator remembers you. Let's pray that He would help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that we live in a world that although it's fallen, yet there are so many signs of Your grace and Your goodness in it. And we thank You that in this book of Ecclesiastes, You've challenged us not to sugarcoat our lives, but to look squarely and honestly at what is going on and what's in store for us as we get older. And at the same time, to do that not despairing, but to do it with hope that comes from remembering who we are, remembering who our Creator is, and finding joy in that. And Lord, we do thank You that many have gone before us and have shown us what it means to remember, to remember you through the dark days and how you've shown us the fact that you never forget your people and that your grace sustains and brings your people through those dark days into eternal life. And so we pray that you'd help each one of us. Lord, we represent a huge continuum here of people that are on this journey. And we pray that for each one of us, no matter what age we are, that we would remember our Creator, that we would embrace Jesus Christ, the one who suffered for us, and that we would be able to enjoy our lives in this world with the hope of our life in the world to come, secure in Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.